Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back and be here at Bull Creek. And the first Sunday I was gone, I was not intentional. I got sick and woke up, and everybody, including Trista, was praising the Lord. I'd lost my voice. So I didn't feel all that bad. I just couldn't say anything. But it was good to be in Colorado and good friends, and had some good fortune up there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get into His Word this morning. Lord, we just come to You today and pray that You remove all distractions from our hearts and minds. And I know homes can be chaotic right now, trying to pull off the perfect holiday. And Lord, there is no perfect holiday. It's just imperfect people gathering together, hopefully giving thanks to You. We pray as we turn our attention, Lord, to Your Word, that our hearts and minds would find clarity in Your Word. And Lord, in a day and a time of such chaos and confusion, that, Lord, that we set our hopes high upon You. Father, speak to us now, beginning with myself. And Lord, just pray, Father, that You would change us. May we not just agree with You, but may we actually repent. And I pray, Father, that You would help us grow closer and sense Your Spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we give thanks for the writers of Your Word, Lord, that You inspired, that they were obedient to put it into writing, Lord, that we can have it 2,000 years later. And we give You all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So as we approach there, you'll see in your notes, as we approach Thanksgiving, and this may sound a little confusing, I love the holidays in the sense if they are what they're supposed to be. But how many holidays end in fights and disarray, and because certain dishes didn't get met or getting put in there, or somebody didn't communicate properly or whatever, and then everybody sits around at the table and they're all fake? You ever experienced a holiday like that? I think everybody has, to some degree. And it's because we try to do what holidays were not intended for. Perfection. And there is no perfection with a human except for one, right? So as we approach Thanksgiving, it's important to understand that gratitude is the product of understanding grace. That gratitude is the product of understanding grace. And to understand grace, we have to understand our own need for it. And to understand our own need for it, we have to do what? Recognize how imperfect we are. Which is counterintuitive to the culture of what holidays are supposed to be. This kind of perfect setting and everybody gets together and everything's just hunky-dory. But that's fairy tale. Because gratitude is the product of understanding grace. To understand grace, we have to understand our need for it. And to understand our need for it, we have to recognize our own failures. Many of us have the opinion that we are to be grateful when we feel like it. We have become a culture that is so led by our feelings. If we follow our feelings on this, then we will never be grateful because our hearts are selfish, the Bible says. We're a selfish lot. We want what we want when we want it. We need to come to see that gratitude is a choice. Do you see gratitude as a choice? That just in the same way that we wake up and choose to do different things within our day, we choose to be grateful or not. That's a choice. And we need to come to see that gratitude is a choice. Because gratitude for the believer should not be based on external circumstances or when the so-called stars line up. A lot of times, that's just we're grateful that we're getting our way. Does that make sense? We must wake up and choose to be thankful. Otherwise, we fall to self-pity. Anybody ever struggle with that? Any Eeyores in the audience this morning? And when we fall to self-pity, as I heard a commentator say just a month or so back, he says in his own personal life, he realized that self-pity is the place of personal misery. Self-pity is the place of personal misery. because it's fed by our own selfishness and why we're not getting what we believe we ought to get. And then all of a sudden, when you believe that you're not getting what you believe that you ought to get, then all of a sudden, you play in your mind what you think you deserve. What do we deserve? We should be grateful because God allowed us to be in His creation. Because He didn't have to, right? The fact that we got to wake up today to face our problems, we have a reason to be grateful. When we live in our self-pity, we can fall into a deep well of uncertainty and unhappiness because the focus is on us and not on the Lord. We must learn to choose gratitude. Now, in preparing, I read this little article, Growing Gratitude by Dustin Crowe. The Grumbler's Guide to Giving Thanks, Reclaiming the Gifts of a Lost Spiritual Discipline. He says, I'm no master gardener, but in my small-scale gardening, I've learned about companion planting. Some flowers, vegetables, and herbs grow better together. They don't just tolerate one another, they encourage one another's health and fruitfulness. And some plants can't grow together. One steals nutrients, blocks the sun, or entices pests that hinder the growth of other plants. The same is true in our life. Faith, humility, and thankfulness are companion practices supporting and sustaining one another. As one increases, so do others. But unbelief and boasting choke out the tiniest seedlings of thankfulness. Whereas humility and gratitude feed off each other, gratitude and pride cannot coexist in proximity. Either we'll view ourselves as the source of good things and take the credit, or we'll acknowledge God behind everything we have and redirect the glory to Him. As our lives center on God, gratitude grows, and when self-focus sprouts and spreads, gratefulness withers. A.W. Tozer says, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one of the poorest, it is one that the poorest of us can make, and be not poor, but richer for having made it. Amen to that. So let's look at our text in Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And all God's people said, I think one of the ways that we show gratitude by choice is through worship. Worship reveals gratitude. A Christian's desire to worship should be constant because that means our focus is on the Lord and not on our situation. This does not mean that we should sing every hymn or worship chorus all the time. Although singing can be involved, it means being obedient. And one of the misnomers that you see in church today is that singing is worship. You can sing and not worship, but worship will often involve singing. That's why we have the Psalms. But if your heart is not correct, if your heart is not right with the Lord, if you're not focusing on Him, you can sing every chorus, you can sing every hymn out of every hymn book ever written and not be a worshiper. Worship begins with the attitude of the heart, and that begins in the gratitude of the heart. Why do we worship? We worship to tell the Lord thank you for all that He's done. We as believers should live in a God consciousness. How often do we depart from services and don't pick up any thought of the Lord till some painstaking event in our life or until the next week? and only reveals the lack of gratitude in our hearts. In other words, keeping God present in our thoughts as we go about our day, singing to Him and talking to Him. Paul states the Lord is near. Where was Paul? He was in a Roman dungeon. He says, the Lord is near. Some of the places that you think that you would find the Lord, He may not be, in all the religiosity. And then you find the dark places in people's life and you find Him. Paul was in a Roman dungeon and he says, the Lord is near. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say what? Rejoice. Sounds like a choice, doesn't it? Don't let your circumstances define the attitude of your heart. But when we follow our feelings, then we follow the circumstances, and now we're a follower of ourselves. The Lord is present with us wherever we find ourselves to be. Having a grateful heart can address the anxieties we face. Now, do I think that people can struggle with anxieties through certain issues within the body, the chemistry? Absolutely. But I think most of our anxieties come from a lack of trust. We don't trust the Lord. We don't actually... When you ask people, do you believe? They'll often say, yeah, I believe in God. Well, that's like acknowledging His existence. God doesn't need you to acknowledge His existence. The devil does that. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, atheism, now that's a vice not even the devils of hell have fallen into. But we who reflect God's image have come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. And we think that being a believer means to believe in God. Then that would be, if we follow that definition, who's a believer? The devil is. He believes in the existence of God, but he doesn't trust God. And that's what it means to follow. To believe. That you trust, that you impart the weight of your life upon. That's what it means to be a believer, not just acknowledge God's existence. C.S. Lewis says, in worship, God imparts Himself to us. God imparts Himself to us. Let me ask you, do you worship the Lord? Or are you one of those believers that says yes, amen, holy hallelujahs, and all those things in the right places because you've grown up in church, you've been in church, you know how the chorus goes. But then you depart, and if we were to evaluate your life outside this place, you wouldn't trust Him at all. Do you trust Him? And trust means to worship. I worship You. I give thanks for You because You are one I can trust. You are my safe place. You are my safe haven. Prayer reveals gratitude. Prayer reveals gratitude because we choose to speak to the one we are grateful to. Do you choose to speak to the Lord? Not just, hey, I need You to bail me out. Hey, but just visit with Him. You're not after anything, but you just choose to want to spend the evening with Him or the morning with Him or 10 minutes in the parking lot before the kids get out of the store or whatever the case may be. Do you just, instead of turning on some podcast, instead of turning on some whatever, do you just choose to visit with the Lord? Because prayer reveals gratitude. Stopping our schedule to spend time with God shows the Lord that we are grateful that He is in our lives and that we have life because of Him. One of the things that really struck me when I was going through seminary, there was a, and I may have shared this before, so forgive me. I was going through a class called Theology Proper, and we were talking about existence, that God is not separate from His attributes. I'm a being that loves, but I'm also a being that can do a lot of things that don't look like love at all. But God actually is love. He can never do anything apart from love because that's a part of His existence. So existence itself is a part of God. I mean, the idea of God not existing is right up there with the idea of a married bachelor or a square circle. It's illogical. Because because God actually is his attributes. And when I thought about that, and the book of Acts speaks of this, that God gives existence to let us move and abound, that he gives us existence, and in the free will that he's given us, within that existence, he's given us the ability to reject and rebel against him. So when I've sinned against the Lord, I've had to borrow existence from him to rebel against him. And the fact that he is so gracious to want to forgive me and not make a smoking hole out of me, I'm grateful, aren't you? Prayer says to God that he is a priority in our lives, which reveals the attitude of our hearts, our gratitude. When we don't pray, our selfishness thrives. E.M. Bound says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil will be. I like what a guy named Jay John said when I was at a conference one time. He says, I notice this, that when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. Prayer reveals gratitude. But when we don't pray, it's a direct sign that we're not grateful to the Lord. Because we take him for granted. How much of our life do we take for granted? What did the half-brother of Jesus, James, say? He goes, why do you say today and tomorrow we'll do such and such? You don't even know what a day will bring. Your life is but a breath. Like on a frosty day, which we rarely have down here. But when you go out and there's your breath's cold and you can see smoke and it quickly dissipates. Because that's how long your life is and compared to eternity. And yet you're so arrogant to say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, that, and the other. Because you don't know what today is going to bring. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this, that, or the other. Because it's directly in line with the permissible will of God. But when we don't pray, when we get so caught up in our events, well, I've heard this 1,000 times. Well, I've just been so busy, Jeff. And what you've heard me say? If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you what? He'll make you busy. Third, seeking to live a pure life reveals gratitude. The life we seek to live reveals our gratitude or lack thereof to God. When we choose to live a changed life or behavior, we reveal gratitude because of the one who has allowed us to change. When we came to faith, God allowed his presence to come into my life. I remember the day that I was a young boy when I came to faith. I didn't have, I'll be honest with you, most of my mistakes was, sadly, after I had confessed Christ as the Lord. Not before. But I remember this, and something that's never departed. I remember the night that I asked the Lord to rescue me. There was a presence that came into my life that has never once abandoned me. Even when I was running from him, even when I didn't want to look his direction, he's always been there. Even when I was in the middle of something that I shouldn't have been in the middle of. And a lot of times it was that presence that made me so guilt-ridden that I had to stop what I was doing. Anybody else been there? That's second service, isn't it? But the truth of it is to seek to live a pure life. Because living a pure life's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Absolutely, it is impossible. That's why we need Christ. When we choose to live a changed life or behavior, when we choose to actually step into repentance and make an effort to not do the same stupid things that we've always done or think the same stupid things that we've always thought, when we try to make an effort, we're showing the Lord we're grateful for the grace he's given us and the help to address that change. To change, we must change our focus. This is what Paul was saying. He goes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what does he say? Think on these things. But an ungrateful heart won't think on those things. An ungrateful heart will think on their self-pity, why they're not getting what they think they deserve. But a grateful heart will not look at the circumstances, but will look at what is absolutely good and pure and holy. And ultimately, that reflects the Lord. Our gratitude diminishes if we are not careful in what we think about and focus on. When we seek purity, we are grateful for the cross and the cost that was paid for our own impurities. When we ponder what the Lord did for us at Calvary, should be a wonderful starting place for gratitude. Amen. Thomas Merton says, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything. To recognize the love of God in everything. That's why, sadly, so many times people count their blessings by their bank accounts and not by grace, because they're so focused on themselves. I've heard more people who've been financially well off go, well, the Lord's blessed us, but their life's in complete disarray, chaos, unholiness. That money's not a blessing. It was a gift from Satan. Because it has enabled you to do unholy and chaotic and ungodly things. Does that make sense? It only reflects the heart. And the final thing is contentment reveals gratitude. Ed Romine says, contentment is profoundly simple, but incredibly difficult to practice. Would you agree? Contentment is profoundly simple, but incredibly difficult to practice. In a culture dominated by distractions such as social media, true contentment can seem impossible to achieve. Our joys are often smothered by discontentment and covetousness. Our joys are often smothered by discontentment and covetousness. Learning to be okay with what you have and where you are reveals gratitude. Now, the one thing that I want to say that helps us understand, Paul was content in his source of joy. He was not always content where the church was and the behaviors of believers. So we must learn to differentiate. Does that make sense? Is that we may be content in our source of joy and where the truth is to be found, but that doesn't mean that we'll be content with the behaviors of people. Paul wasn't. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. So the idea that I think some people confuse contentment with retirement, where you sit in a rocking chair under a shade tree and watch the sun go down while you drink your cup of coffee or glass of wine or whatever, and go, ah, isn't life grand? That's more retirement, maybe. But contentment is having the ability to be in the disarray of life. You think Paul in prison was in the disarray of life? Absolutely. But why was he content? He was content because he knew who the who was. He was content because he knew where the wellspring was in his life. And that was, the Lord is near. He's not abandoned me. And that he was excited to see these people that he had invested in come and give him gifts. He goes, You wanted to before, but you hadn't had the opportunity to show it. But now at last you have. He goes, but that's okay. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, whether in abundance or in need, whether hungry or well fed, because I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Now, many people use that, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, out of context. It's like, well, you applied for a job. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, you know, you're going to take a test. I can do all things through Christ. That's out of context. The context is that you can face any circumstance this side of heaven because the Lord will never abandon you. In the high places, the low places, the sad places, or the happy places, the Lord is near. We have a reason to rejoice because our contentment is in Him, not in the situation we find ourselves in. And where Paul was often discontented was from people who said they loved Jesus but didn't act like it. Does that make sense? There is nothing wrong with wanting to better ourselves as long as we protect ourselves from greed driving the desire. We must learn to love the little everyday things that we come in contact with, such as what we have and what we experience, because it is these things that make our lives what they are. She was not my grandmother, but she was like a grandmother to me down in the hill country. And her little saying was, when she faced things, she goes, well, you just have to take it as it comes. And most of us believe in ourselves so much falsely that we want to change how it comes. And you can't always change how it comes. You just have to take it as it comes. Because if you've lived life for very long, life's going to feed events to you that are beyond your control. But if you're in a delusion enough to think that you can control all the events of life, you're nuts, right? You need to repent of your insanity. But you just have to learn to take it as it comes and know that the Lord that's going to be on the other side of the event, the other side of the problem, is the Lord that's already with you right now. That is exactly what Paul was thinking. Did Paul at that time know that he was going to get out of prison? No. So he wasn't like, yeah, you know, God's going to get me through this and I'm going to get out of prison. No. He was faced, if you read Philippians 1, with the realization that this could be it. But I would rather depart and be with Christ. But I know it would be more fruitful to be with you. Therefore, I know that I won't depart now. Now, later he had his head chopped off. But he knew that whatever circumstances, not just good, bad, happy, high places, right? Sad places, bad places. In this life, he knew wherever he was in existence that God would be there for him and be there with him and never leave him nor forsake him. And therefore, he found contentment. And he says, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that the world can't put its finger on. There's a peace in that you can't wrap your head around. There's a peace that in your heart is a mystery to your mind. Does that make sense? But it comes from a place of giving thanks to God. Charles Spurgeon says, rest assured, my dear hearers, it is harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. It's harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. John 4:13-14 says, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whatever we think will make our lives better also comes with its own worries and issues. It doesn't mean it's not worth it, but we don't need to take for granted what we already have. Warren Wiersbe wrote a thing called Blind to Blessings. He said, Emerson said that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We have grown accustomed to our blessings. The Israelites in the wilderness got accustomed to their blessings, and God had to chasten them. God had fed the nation with heavenly manna each morning, and yet the people were getting tired of it. But now our whole being is dried up, they said. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Nothing but manna? They were experiencing a miracle of God's provision every morning, yet they were no longer excited about it. Nothing but manna? How much do we take for granted? And we don't recognize it till it's gone, or till it's in danger of being taken away. So I close this morning with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in what? Does that mean the good times? Does that mean the bad times? Does that mean the healthy? Does that mean the sick? Does that mean in the poor? Does that mean in the wealthy? Does that mean on the day of birth and on your deathbed? Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you. So if anyone asks me ever again, what do you think God's will is for our lives? It's in black and white, right here in the book of Thessalonians. Give thanks in everything. For this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you heard two sermons today, one about gratitude and the other about God's will. What is God's will for us? It is not a direction, it is a state of being. It's in the attitude of the heart where we are grateful, giving thanks to God, for this is God's will. So if you come to me and you go, what do you think God's will is for my life? To give thanks. That's God's will for your life. No matter what you do, whether you're a doctor, a truck driver, a janitor, a business owner, a prisoner, whatever it is, it's not about what you do. It's about the attitude of your heart revealing who you are in Christ. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And let us not be swept away by the chaos of cultural holidays. But let us, Lord, have a turkey sandwich if that's all we got. And Lord, give thanks. Lord, I remember Thanksgiving with family on a picnic bench with a turkey sandwich, and it was one of the best Thanksgivings we ever had because it was minus all the cultural chaos around the holidays. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, that you give meaning to every molecule of existence and that we have so much to be thankful for. Help us reflect that in our daily lives and help us to be reminded it's a choice that we have to wake up to daily. And we ask this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.